This is actually from the parallel account in Mark's gospel. We're going to be looking at Mark. It's going to be a good night, isn't it? I can just tell. We're going to be looking at Mark 9, verses 14 and following. This is from the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, and Mark has some details that Matthew does not include, but we're going to look at the transfiguration. And let me just say that I don't know how anybody, even with a special effects budget from Hollywood, could do justice to this. These folks did not have a special effects budget from Hollywood. And so, in one sense, if the way they portray the transfiguration is a little underwhelming, let's understand their intent and their limited resources, and maybe act like we're listening to the radio and use our imaginations just a little bit. But what I want you to see is what we're going to look at tonight happened right on the heels of the transfiguration.
That time on, Jesus began to
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus,
Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them.
Get up,
he said.
Don't be afraid.
When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied,
To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands.
Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him.
Lord,
he said,
have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.
Unbelieving and perverse generation,
Jesus replied.
long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?
Bring the boy here to me.
Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked,
"Why couldn't we drive it out?"
He replied,
"Because you have so little faith." I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 9. It's on page 844 and 45. I'm going to leave that up there because I'm going to come back to it in just a moment. Once went to visit a lady who was terribly ill, and I was requested specifically to speak with her about her soul. As I remember the situation, it seemed that she had had some kind of dealings with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And she had some kind of deathly disease. And I went and I knelt beside her chair and I spoke with her at length. And there were some questions left over from her time with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I just laid out the gospel as simply as I knew how and as completely as I knew how. And it was one of those frustrating experiences where she was not unfriendly, she was not antagonistic, but she was not hearing or receiving what I was saying. And at one point she looked at me and she sort of sighed and wistfully she said, quote, "I wish I could have your faith." Sometimes that's said with envy. Sometimes it's said, whether they realize it or not, with a bit of condescension, as if to say, "I wish I could be that naive again." And they make faith something mystical, as though it's something that just sort of comes out of the blue in some way, you know. Faith is simply putting your confidence in somebody that you have decided is trustworthy. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, you have to make up your mind about Jesus Christ. And what it came down to was this lady simply was not going to make up her mind about Jesus. And she was sort of hiding behind a wistfulness, "Oh, I wish I could have your faith." The fact of the matter is, she could. It was hers for the receiving. Let me talk to you tonight about the struggle for faith. Again, all due respect to the people who put together the presentation we just looked at. given the constraints of a budget, I'm not sure how you would do justice to everything in the biblical text. And yet, I want us to see from Mark's gospel that as they came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, they came right from a literal mountaintop experience where they had seen a vision of Jesus transfigured, where they had heard the voice of God and they saw Elijah and Moses. That would rank right up there, don't you think? It would be a little hard to top that. On the way back down, they came right into the middle of the mess of this boy with an unclean spirit. And I thought the same thing about that as I thought of when I saw the Passion of the Christ. It was accurate as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough in terms of portraying the disturbing elements of this story. What I want to ask tonight is the question, what are some of the things that make it hard for us to have faith in God? The Scottish leader Robert the Bruce once made the statement, it is a great thing to have faith in God. And he didn't mean, oh, it's wonderful to have faith in God. He meant, it is a hard thing. And sometimes it is a hard thing to have faith in God. And from this section of Scripture, we can see several things that make it difficult for us as we struggle to believe in God, to believe in His Son. In verse 14, the Bible says, and when they came to the disciples, they've come down from the mount, they came back with the disciples, the rest of them, they saw a great crowd around them. And the idea here is there's some kind of commotion and they've sort of gathered around, sort of like, there's a fight going on somewhere and a crowd gathers just to see what's going on. So there's some kind of commotion and a great crowd was around the disciples and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed. Now we have to put a little question mark there. Why were they greatly amazed? We're not told. Some commentators think that there may have been a remnant of this heavenly glory remaining yet upon Jesus. The text does not say that. Other commentators think that would have flown right in the face of Jesus commanding his disciples, don't tell anyone what you've seen here until I've risen from the dead. So we have to draw a question mark there. They were greatly amazed, though, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Could there be anything more designed to let the air out of your balloon than having such a wonderful supernatural experience from God and then coming right back down into the middle of a bunch of people arguing about something? And there we have the roots of the Baptist church. Why is it that we can go from such wonderful experiences and then right into the middle of something like this? Because that is life. Now what I want you to see here, as much as you can see it, this is Raphael's painting of the Transfiguration. And there's beautiful paintings that show the disciples up on the mountain with the Lord Jesus. But I love this here. There are three levels to this painting. The first level, and there's nothing in the text about Jesus levitating. He's taking artistic license here. But the topmost level is the Lord Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah next to him. The next level down, there's the disciples cowering in fear. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Peter said, let's build three tabernacles, because he didn't know what to say. So he put his foot in his mouth again. But what I love about this is that Raphael, of course, this isn't much of a mountain. Again, he's taking artistic license. But down at the foot of the mountain, there is all of the chaos and the confusion and the arguing, the people with his disciples over the issue of the boy possessed by the demon. The reason I bring that up is because this is how life is. We cannot be divorced from the rest of humanity. God did not call us to be solitary. Now, sometimes as Christians, we have to have solitude. We need time to be alone with our God. But God never called us to be solitary. As much as we might like to just stay on the mountain and commune with God and have, you know, ecstatic experiences and so on, the fact of the matter is, not only is there chaos in the world going on, that is where God intends us to be sometimes. But let's be honest. The first thing that makes it difficult for us to have faith, to maintain our faith, to be close to God, is conflict. Over the years, I know this may come as a great surprise to you, but sometimes there's conflict in churches. Brother Jolly, did you know that? Sometimes there's conflict in churches. Maybe you've heard of that before. And part of the frustrating thing when you try to get people to stand up and do the right thing, inevitably someone has said to me, "Oh, I don't like conflict." I have never met a person who said, "Oh, man, I'm glad you asked. I love conflict." Usually it's the ones who love conflict that you're trying to get the other people to stand up, to take a stand against and say, "Knock that off, will you?" Conflict can just drain the courage out of you. It can drain the joy out of you. But I say that to say that this is how Jesus ministered. This is how he calls us to minister. They did not have a transfiguration experience more than one time in their walk with Jesus. And when they did, they came right back down into the middle of the conflict. Satan is a divider. I do not believe it ever matters to him very much what the conflict is about. If it can cause division, Satan is a murderer from the beginning, and division is the murder of relationships. It kills relationships. So conflict is the first thing that can make it difficult to have faith. The second thing is evil. And what I mean by here is spiritual evil. Verse 17. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth." Have you ever heard someone grind their teeth? Isn't that an awful sound? "And becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And then Jesus said, and this is his own frustration welling up inside him, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" This is what he's feeling, but he still says, "Bring him to me." I have a commentary from, the guy gives great background information, but he's also as liberal as the day is long. And he said, well, of course, what's happening here is they brought an epileptic boy to Jesus. Because in those days, they thought disease and seizures and so on were caused by demons. I would simply point out that you can compare Mark chapter 4, verse 24. "And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics." Even in biblical times, they understood there was a difference between epilepsy or having seizures or being paralyzed or being sick and dealing with spiritual evil. Now you say, well, how come we don't see more of this today? What makes you think we don't? Because the Bible says that sorceries are one of the things that will be condemned to the lake of fire. The Greek word is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from it. And one of the things that was used in ancient religions to invite the, quote, gods, little g, to take possession was mind-altering substances, drugs. What makes you think we're not seeing this? Maybe we just don't recognize it. Maybe we're just too sophisticated. The Bible says that this boy was afflicted by this demon. The NIV says possessed. If you belong to Christ, the devil cannot possess you. But the Bible doesn't literally say possessed. It means demonized. He's being oppressed by this demon. It means to seize and take for its own. And there's an urgency to this father's cry, how long? Jesus is saying, how long must I dwell with you? The time is short. Now, we have to be balanced here. Denying the reality of Satan and demons on the one hand is like swimming in the ocean and denying the reality of sharks. Most people that swim in the ocean never come near to a shark or vice versa. That doesn't mean that they're not there. That doesn't mean you don't have to be careful. We could go to the opposite extreme and think that every little thing we do, we could blame it on a demon. Or like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. I got news for you. We're totally capable of a whole lot of evil apart from any aid from anybody else. Nevertheless, you cannot read the Bible without acknowledging that there is spiritual evil. And there are times I am convinced, sometimes in the midst of confusion and arguing and division, even in churches, I'm convinced that there is spiritual evil behind it. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we've got to keep praying, oh God, deliver us from evil. So conflict makes it difficult to have faith. Evil makes it difficult to have faith. Pain makes it difficult to have faith. Verse 20, they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, the idea of tearing. And he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. This has been going on a long time. I want you to hear the heartbreak in that voice since he was a small boy. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. This is pain. This is a heartbreak. I wish I could tell you that what we sort of want to be true and sort of all of us in our immature years as Christians think to be true is that when we come to the Lord Jesus and we walk with God, then he'll sort of insulate us from bad stuff happening to us. You know that's not true. Sometimes he keeps us from the fire. Sometimes he walks with us through the fire. Sometimes he delivers us from the flood. Sometimes he goes through the flood with us. And our response needs to be like those three Hebrew children. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still will not bow to other idols. But we have to be honest. When we are in pain, it is difficult to have faith. This is the whole point of the book of Job. I read about a missionary once, Phil Yancey talked about, and the man had an incredibly difficult time on the field. His wife had grown very ill. He had to return home from the mission field, and this was their heart's desire all of their lives. When he came home, he was involved in a car wreck and he was in the hospital for many months. He managed to get out and he had difficulty walking. And Yancey sat down and was talking with him over a lunch one day. And he said, can I ask you something? Your heart's desire, you've just seen it fall apart. It must break your heart to see that what the condition your wife is in. And now all of these things that you've endured, the car wreck and the pain that you're in, the difficulty you have walking. He said, why aren't you bitter? Why aren't you mad at God? And this veteran missionary looked down and he said, I don't know. I guess I know that God is good and life is not fair. And I just don't confuse the two. Listen, I'm intimidated by that kind of faith, but that's hard. That's people's, Christianity's for the weak-minded. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. It is a great thing, a difficult thing, a hard thing to believe in God. And pain makes it harder sometimes, especially when, going back to the evil, Especially when sometimes you've got the devil in your ear slandering God and telling you, blame God, blame God. Or like Job's wife, curse God and die. I'm not so sure that thought originated in her heart as much as it was planted in her heart. Conflict makes it difficult for us to have faith. Evil makes it difficult for us to have faith. Pain makes it difficult for us to have faith. Doubt, I don't mean to be simplistic here, but doubt makes it difficult. Look at verse 22. In the middle of the verse, this poor heartbroken father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And I love this verse in the Bible. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm so glad that's there. Now, other people came to Jesus, and he didn't sort of jump on them when they said, if you will, you can make us clean. And Jesus said to the lepers, I will, be thou clean. But that's not what this man said. He said, if you can. And Jesus jumped right on that. If you can. And literally, the Greek would be, if you can, all things can for one who believes. Now, don't take this and run with it the wrong way, because there are those who want to take this and twist it around and put you and me, human beings, right in the center. And make it sound like, now if we can just muster up faith, if we have enough faith, then God will do basically anything we want him to do. That is not what this is teaching. That puts human beings in the center, and God forbid that should happen. It comes back to, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think? The proper response, if you will, I know you can. But just like with Paul the Apostle, Lord, take this thorn away from me. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But doubt. Remember when Mother Teresa, after she died and her diaries came out, and my goodness, it made headlines that in her diary, on some days she was expressing doubt. And oh, they trumpeted that from the rooftops as though they'd found out Mother Teresa was a hypocrite. Mother Teresa was not a hypocrite. She was experiencing the exact same thing that people who have walked with God since Abraham have experienced. Abraham had times of doubt. Moses had times of doubt. John the Baptizer sent messengers to Jesus. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? This was after he had pointed to Jesus twice and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is a human thing to struggle with doubt. And I am so glad that Jesus did not rebuke the man when he said it. He answered his prayer. Lord, I believe. When he cried out, the word here is an inarticulate, piercing cry. I believe. Help my unbelief. It's the cry of a broken heart. You don't have to have perfect faith for Jesus to hear your prayer. If that's true, we might as well quit praying. Somebody said every human being, every believer in Christ, there's a continuum. There's unbelief and there's faith. And so we're always, our needle is always bouncing somewhere along in here. I'm not talking about receiving Christ as your Savior. I mean after you've received Him. We all have to cry often, oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And the next thing that makes it difficult for us to have faith in God is the way things appear, appearances, or may I say circumstances. Now you could, this man could have thought, I brought him to Jesus, now it's going to get better. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. I don't know that Jesus didn't touch the boy, but he laid hands on the sick. He rebuked the demons. My own personal opinion is he laid hands on the boy after he rebuked the demon, after the demon was gone. He rebuked the unclean spirits, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Now what you need to understand is the rabbis, when they tried to exorcise a spirit from someone, they had rituals and incantations and rigmarole and all of that they went through, and Jesus didn't do any of that. He just simply said, "I command you, get out of here." And the thing left. Not like anybody else. Well, then it's going to be better, right? Verse 26. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." It looked like, well, the operation may have been a success, but the patient died. They were, look at that. He killed him. Whatever he did, that boy's dead now. Can you imagine what was going through the father's heart in those agonizing seconds before Jesus then reached down and took him by the hand in verse 27 and lifted him up? This is resurrection language. And he arose. Sometimes it's longer than just a few agonizing seconds, isn't it? I've never cared much for roller coasters. I rode one once at Coney Island before they became Kings Island. And let's just say it doesn't take me long to look at roller coasters. That was the death of my desire to become an astronaut. Because I thought, if I can't take a 60-foot drop on a roller coaster, free fall back to Earth, they might as well just shoot me up there and bring my body back home. But there's roller coaster, twists and turns. To say that trusting God sometimes is like a roller coaster, that makes it sound way more fun than it actually is. Sometimes it looks like everything's going down the tube. Appearances, circumstances can make it hard for us to have faith. There's one final thing from this passage that interferes with our struggle for faith. You will find this factor when you look in the mirror, and I will too. Verse 28. And when he, Jesus, had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out? Didn't you send us out? And you gave us authority to cast out demons, and we've been doing this, and it's been working. What happened here?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer," some texts add, "and fasting." Now, look at this for a moment. So is this telling us then the method to deal with demon possession? Extended prayer and fasting. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say a prayer to deal with this demonized boy. He must be talking then about an ongoing relationship to God in prayer. The implication here is the disciples somewhere along the line got a little bit like this. Man, Jesus sent us out. We can cast out demons. You know what's next? We need to get us a big tent. Big name. Maybe they didn't go that far. But the implication here is, hey, we've been doing this. We've been taking care of business for the Lord. We got it down. And then they got into a situation where they couldn't deal with it. The implication here is they were not depending on God like they should have. This kind goes not out by anything but prayer. They were neglecting prayer. They were depending on their own gifts, their own track record, not on God. We got to make sure we're not doing that. God deliver us from ever having anything in us that says, hey, we are First Baptist Church. Because I'm telling you, if there's a whiff of that in our soul, God is not impressed. Lack of faith grieves our Savior. Lack of faith limits our reception in terms of what we receive from Him. Lack of faith misplaces our confidence. Because no matter how God has gifted us, no matter what He has done through us in the past, every single one of us individually and as a church, we still need to humbly depend on Him every day. Because it's not us. They used to say, oh, you to bomb. Now they say, you to man. You not to bomb. You not to man. You not to woman. It's Him. It's only Him. God's kingdom is backwards and upside down. And we must never get too far away from the Lord. The fact of the matter is, God tests our faith. He tries it as gold is tried. So that we can come through conflict against evil, even with pain, struggling with doubt, despite appearances, and forsaking our own independence and reliance on self. Can try our faith and make it come forth as gold. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon Your name. It is so sweet to trust in You, Lord Jesus. But when things are making us afraid or taking away our peace, the fact of the matter is it is so difficult for us. And so with this man, we cry out, oh, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we're so grateful to You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You hear that prayer. So help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.